Got a lot of kids back in school, a lot of exciting things going on. God has been so good to us. And in the midst of all of God's blessing, we also have challenges. Let me ask a question. Have you ever just blown it? I mean, you bumbled it. You just messed up. I remember a time we had Dr. Bob Jones III, who was then president of the university, which I graduated from, my alma mater, and he was here speaking in our church. And so after church, we had him over to our home for a meal, and we had people there with us. And I wanted to say the right thing, but I didn't think it through how I was going to say it. Do you ever do that? And when I got to saying it, I got my foot stuck in my mouth. You know, I told him something like, you know, when you're a leader of an organization, a lot of times people identify the successes and the failures with your face, and unfortunately, it's your face. And then I thought, what did I just say? And then I tried to fix it. And the more I tried to fix it, the worse it got. And I bumbled it. I messed it up. And probably all of us can look back in our lives and we can see times where we say, yeah, you know, I messed up, you know. And sometimes it's unintentional, and sometimes we can look back and just say, you know, at that season in my life, I really wasn't walking close with God. And I bumbled it. I didn't live for God. I didn't do the right thing. And I've asked God to forgive me, but it's a humbling experience when I look back on it, because it's a time in my life where I wasted my life. I didn't do what was right. Well, as we look in the Bible, we find lots of people who have bumbled it, who have messed things up. And we realize we live in a fallen world. As I drive to church, I come down past the old Holiday Inn. I don't know how many of you drive by there, but we drive by there. And it's amazing that something that takes years and years to build, you can just tear it down really quickly. I mean, that concrete and that stuff just comes down and it falls. It's in ruins. And it's easy to destroy. It's hard to build up. And I'm thinking as we prayed this morning about the religious freedoms, the even human rights freedoms that were built up over the last 20 years in Afghanistan and how they've just disappeared in days. And so it is in a fallen world. That's what we live with. It is a fallen world. We're in a spiritual warfare daily. And yet there's good news for us when we open God's word. And that good news is that Christ is still building his church. Not a building physically of mortar, but spiritual kingdom of believers, young and old, in Jesus, who are part of an eternal family that will spend eternity with God. Here on this earth, ruling and reigning with him, and then in a new heaven and a new earth, God is building his church. And we realize as we look in Scripture that one of the principles in the Bible is this, that God works through believers, through those who do believe, who believe in Christ, who believe in God in the Bible, to accomplish seemingly impossible things. And turn with me to that book that we're studying together, Nehemiah, just to chapter 2, right at the end of it. Because of the sinful departure of the nation of Israel, you'll remember, from following God and his word, God scattered the Israelites all over the known world at that time, and many were taken captive from Israel all the way to Babylon, 900 miles away. And then the context of what we've been reading here in the Bible, taking place about 100 years later, that it's now Babylon has been conquered by Persia, and there's a man named Nehemiah, and he is serving in this beautiful summer palace, serving the king. I mean, he has been, his heritage is those who've been taken into captivity, but he's got a government job, and his government job is a trusted job. He's the cupbearer. He tests everything before the king eats it or drinks it. And Nehemiah has been a great encouragement to me as we've looked at his life already in this book, because we're being reminded that we need to be a people who talk with God and walk with God. And that's what Nehemiah was. He had a prayer life. And then he lived out his faith daily. What a great example he is to us. And so when in the presence of the king, after 4 months of steady prayer, God, I've heard how terrible things are 900 miles away there in the holy city of Jerusalem, where the temple has been rebuilt, but the gates are still burned and the city walls are destroyed. My heart is to see God glorified in the safety and the beauty of that city to be repaired. Oh Lord, use me to be part of the solution. And the king says, why are you sad? And he just pours out his heart. And you remember what we read is the king graciously had come to love this man and saw the reality of his faith. And he says, you know, I'm going to give you authority to go back 900 miles. And I'm going to give you resources and permission to rebuild the walls of that fallen city. And so that's the context that we come to today at the end of chapter 2. This man, Nehemiah, he knew how to pray. He knew how to talk with God. He knew how to walk with God. And on this earth, we all realize, and I think the older we grow, the more we realize it, that our life is like a vapor. It's just, we're here for a very brief time. When you're young, you think, I'll never, ever reach 30. You know, 30 is really old. And then, of course, when you're 30, 50 sounds old. And then when you're 50, 70 sounds old. And when you're 70, none of it sounds old, okay? And so it just works that way. You know, it just works that way. And our life is like a vapor. It just passes so quickly. And by God's grace, then, we need to learn to live for God, not for self. When we start to get perspective, sometimes it's when we're later in life. Oh, what a blessing to have young people and boys and girls who are in Sunday school learning the Bible, who are in Christian school learning the Bible. And then hopefully that truth moves from their head to their heart, and they decide in their youth, I'm going to live for God my whole life. I'm not going to wait to the very end and figure out, oh man, I don't want to just have a wasted life that I've just lived for self. I want to live for God. I want to live for His glory. What a blessing when a young person just decides, I'm going to live for God. Whatever years I have, I'm going to live for God. And that's a privilege we have as a local church to have strong Sunday school classes for the whole community, to have a Christian school, and to complement the home, the church, and the school working together to reach the hearts of young people. Well, so it is that Nehemiah had this calling then from God. He said, I am not going to dedicate my life to a life of ease. I am not going to just stay here in the palace in Susa where I could just have it made for self. I'm not going to live for retirement or ease or pleasure. I'm going to live for God all the days of my life. And he realized and believed and acted on this truth that we often quote, it's only one life, it'll soon be passed. It's only the things that are done for Christ that will last. Nehemiah understood that, and he acted on it in his life. So here in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17, we find that Nehemiah and God's people in this broken down city of Jerusalem, he's traveled the 900 miles back, he's there with the discouraged people living in Jerusalem. They together chose to be builders with God. Yes, it's a messed up world, but we're going to do something about it by God's power. And so we're going to learn from their example today. Look with me at chapter 2, verse 17 again. Then I, Nehemiah, said to them, the gathered Jews who were believers, you see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lies waste, the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. So here it is. Nehemiah and God's people said, okay, God's opened this door to see good things happen. We're going to band together. And we are going to serve God, and we are going to make the most of our lives together for God's glory. Now, Nehemiah and God's people then become a great teaching tool for us. They give us some great leadership principles for building and rebuilding our lives, our churches, our communities, and our world to God's glory. I want you to see these principles from chapter 3 with me today, and I trust it'll just challenge your heart as it has my heart. Principle number one. Start with what interests you and burdens your heart. Notice in verse 1 that the priests repaired the sheep gate. Verse 1, Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate, and they sanctified it, and set up the doors of it. Even unto the tower of Mia, they sanctified it under the tower of Hananiel. Now the sheep gate, there in that city of Jerusalem, it was on the north side of Jerusalem. And it was the gate where the sheep would be brought in to be sacrificed in the temple. The high priest jumped right in. He got involved. And the other priests, they didn't hesitate. They'd been working in the temple, but now they were going to go work on the wall. They were going to get their hands dirty. They weren't afraid to get involved in building and rebuilding. And they started in an area that was nearest and dearest to their heart in the reestablishment of worship. You see, they'd bring in the animals to be sacrificed, and it was a worship of God that we're sinners. We need forgiveness of our sin. The animal's blood being shed was a picture of the coming Lamb of God, Jesus, who would die on the cross. And there was a worship of coming, as we did today, of praising God for who He is, for what He's provided for us, forgiveness in Christ, eternal life, eternal hope. And so it was near and dear to them to work on this particular gate, because they were very involved in the temple sacrificing those sheep that came through that gate. It was a part of their worship as a foreshadowing of how we worship today through our praise of Jesus, His death, burial, and resurrection. And so the priests made a priority of worship. They build the sheep gate. It's a reminder to us, isn't it, that our work must flow out of our worship. What we do for God needs to be because we love God, because we praise Him, because we see His excellence and His power and His majesty, and we want to give ourselves back to Him because He first loved us, we love Him. And so they did that. They made worship a priority. And I hope you're doing that in your life. I hope you're learning through the scriptures as we study them weekly that my worship of God isn't just on Sunday when I come with another group of believers and praise Him. It's wonderful to do it together. And God says, don't forsake the gathering. So we faithfully come on the Lord's Day, the day Jesus arose from the grave, and we worship together. And there's something about that worshiping together that encourages our hearts in the Lord. We should do that. We should bring our families. But we also should worship daily. We should get into God's Word and love Him and meditate on His Scriptures and pray to Him and just get to know God. Our work then of that day becomes the outflow of our worship. It takes on meaning. It takes on significance because everything then is to the glory of God. Well, they served in word and deed. See that in verse 1? They builded the sheep gate. They set these big heavy doors and sanctified it. So the wall was being rebuilt. Archaeology indicates it was about an 8-foot-thick wall. And the doors were heavy. So rebuilding wasn't easy work. This is a little different grade level from their serving in the temple. But they were willing to do it. The priests, the high priests, they set the example by giving themselves to the work. They talked the talk and they walked the walk. Well, notice in verse 2 that others built the adjoining section. Next to them, builded the men of Jericho. And then others from Zakur, the son of Imri. The example then of the priest was followed by others. It was picked up by the whole group, by and large. People from various cities and various vocations all came together. As you read through the chapter, you'll see in verse 8 and 31 that goldsmiths, they weren't afraid to start rebuilding walls. Perfume maker workers in verse 8. In verse 31 and 32, merchants, businessmen, verses 31 and 32, parents, families, men, women, young people, almost everybody got involved. They said, this is God's work, and we can do something. We may not be able to do what somebody else can do, but we'll do what we can do. They all got involved, and what a great example and what a great revival it was when all God's people moved from being spectators just looking at these broken down walls and said, let's do something about this. Let's get busy. It's a reminder to us, isn't it? Serve God where God has gifted, burdened, and placed you. Wherever He's put you, that's His will for you. You have a ministry, and you have an opportunity, and so do I. The New Testament teaches us in Ephesians 4 that the job of the pastors and the teachers in the local church is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So who does the ministry? We all do, because we all have gifts. We all have ways we can serve the Lord. And it's exciting. You find joy in being part of something that's eternal and in exercising the gifts that God has given you to build up other people, to serve other people, to reach other people, to be a difference maker for God's glory. One way we are to serve God is some people love fishing, like I do and many of you do, and God calls us to be fishers of men. Verse 3 talks about the fish gate that the sons of Hasenaiah built, and they laid the beams in the doors. So on the north side of the city was also this fish gate where they brought in the fish to the fish market. So fish were brought in by merchants from the Sea of Galilee and other lakes and fishing areas from Tyre, and then they were sold there in Jerusalem. It's interesting, the parallel spiritually, how Jesus says in Matthew 4:19, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And so someone has said very wisely, if we're not fishing, we're not following. Okay, that is all of us, whatever our spiritual gifts are, once we come into God's family, repent of our sin and receive Christ, we become soul conscious. We realize, I'm going to heaven now. I'm not going to hell. I'm forgiven. This is wonderful. I can't just keep this to myself. I want other people to know. And so there's a burden to tell others about Jesus. There's a burden to invite others to come to church with you and worship with you. Come to a Bible study. Come to a youth group. Because what you have, you know, is too good to keep to yourself. And so, hey, we're studying the book of Nehemiah, of Leadership Principles for Life. Love to come, have you come and sit with me in church. We're in our Sunday school class. We're going through the Bible. We're learning in Genesis how this all started. I'd love for you to come with me and sit with me. We become soul conscious. That's how God works in our lives as he converts us and saves us. He leads us then to be fishers of men. And we, by God's grace, love to fish. And I pray that whatever intensity, commitment, money, and time we put into, we went up to Canada, we went fishing for fish, and we made work of it. And if you're going to do something, do it, right? I mean, put your heart into it. And we went fishing, and by God's grace, we caught some really nice fish. But let me suggest to you this. Whatever money, effort, time we put into fishing for fish, they're going to all pass away. We ought to put far more effort, time, and money into fishing for men. And boys and girls and people, amen? We need to put our best efforts into reaching souls for Christ, because that's going to last forever and forever. Now notice the second principle. Work hard and don't be lazy, okay? Be a participant, not a spectator. Look at verse 5. And next to them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. Uh-oh. We're still in a fallen world, aren't we? It isn't perfect, and people make choices, and here it is. The nobles felt somehow that they were above rebuilding walls. They did not support the work that God called Nehemiah and his people to do. Perhaps they thought they were too wise, or they were too important for hard work. God records for all eternity here in the Holy Scripture, which is forever settled in heaven, their lazy, indifferent choices and heart attitudes. Whoa, that's heavy, isn't it? Think about it. Whatever the excuse, God is keeping records of your faithfulness and unfaithfulness and mine. Your love for God's work or your lack of love for God's work. Verse 5, what a terrible commentary, but truthful. Their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. And so they were identified with God. He was their Lord, but they weren't following their Lord. They were following their own selfish pleasures. What did God do? God watched, he recorded, he kept records, as he does today. Now remember this, your works don't save you. None of us could do enough good works to earn heaven. Because we're all sinners, and all the good works in the world won't take away our sin. That's what we need, is a Savior, Christ's blood to wash away our sins. We're not saved by works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. However, once you become a believer, We have a privilege and responsibility to bring glory back to God and serve Him out of a heart of love, not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And our works do matter. How we live our life after we become a believer and a follower of Christ really is important. Remember, we've referred to it previously, the passage in 1 Corinthians 3 of the coming judgment seat of Christ for rewards for believers. Live in the light of the judgment seat of Christ when you're trying to decide what you're doing. Is it something that I can do to the glory of God? Yes, eating and drinking can be done to the glory of God. So it comes down to motives. And then it comes down to really thinking through what are the things that will last. Remember the passage that says in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 3, we're laborers together with God. That's it. That is, once you're saved, you're in God's family, and you're a worker together with God, building up the kingdom of God and building up and encouraging others. He says in verse 11 that the only foundation is Jesus Christ. The only way we get to heaven is through faith in Him. But now on that foundation, we are to live a life that will last, that will bring forth glory to God for eternity. What are we to do then? If any man, verse 12, build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, we talked about that last week, those are things that will last. They go through fire and they endure. Or wood, hay, stubble. Those are things that just burn up. Every man, every person's work will be made manifest. It will be revealed at this judgment seat of Christ. The day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try or test every person's work of what sort it is. Why did I do what I do? What's my motive? And is it just temporal passing things, or is it eternal? We have to deal with temporal things, yes, but what's the driver of my life? Verse 14, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. The gold, silver, and precious stones, that will pass the test of the refining fire of God. Those things done in God's strength for God's glory will last for eternity. And isn't it interesting that the Bible says that even a cup of cold water given in Jesus' name isn't going to go without a reward? What you do in the daily, cleaning the toilet to be a good testimony for Jesus in your home or here in this building, that counts for eternity if it's done for God's glory. Isn't that great? It makes work meaningful. There is no unmeaningful work. It's all work for the glory of God. And so that's the test that we're all going to have when we stand before God. He knows our motives. He records our motives, even as He recorded the motives here. And so it is that the things that are done for Christ, for in His strength, for His glory, those things will last, even to the smallest little things of eating and drinking. And then notice the opposite, verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, that's that wood, hay, and stubble. That's all that stuff that it's just going to be a suffering of loss. He himself will be saved. This isn't earning heaven. This is rewards for believers, eternal rewards, yet so is by fire. We're saved by grace through faith, but it does matter what we do with our lives. And the wood, hay, stubble, the things that are simply done for self, without God's glory in mind, they're just going to pass away and they'll be worthless in the light of eternity. We all need to learn from these who were foolish in the choices they made and say, God, help me to make good choices and calibrate my heart to glorify God in everything I do daily. Let it count for God. Let it be for the glory of God. Put your heart then and soul into serving God, not self. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it to God's glory. If I can't do it to God's glory, I shouldn't do it. And eating and drinking can be done to God's glory, then everything else can be too. From the little daily things to the bigger things in life, our life matters if what we do for God's glory and for His honor. Then be a builder, not a bumbler, okay? Be a builder, not a bumbler. At the judgment seat of Christ, our motives are going to be revealed. Our works and why we did what we did. Oh, what tears are going to need to be wiped away from we who are believers, because much of our life, our time, our talent, often has mixed motives, doesn't it? I mean, let's be honest. It's easy even to do a right thing for your own glory. a preacher has to search their heart, you know. I remember as a young man saying, now, God, I just want to be a pastor of a vast congregation with no people, you know, because people are problems. But let me be a pastor of a great, no, you know, there's this glory of self that can so easily creep into anybody's heart in any service. We can do it for acceptance of others. We can do it for how it builds up us, rather than doing it for, I want truly, Lord, root out the self in my life. Root out the pride in my life. Cleanse me of these selfish, sinful motives that are a part of my humanness. I don't want to be controlled by those motives. I want you to lift me to the higher motive of really loving God with all my heart and soul and mind, and doing what I do for His glory, and consciously making a choice. I don't need the glory. I want God to get the glory. I want you to get the praise. That's, I think, for all of us, a daily thing. We have to die daily and have the Holy Spirit purify our motives. And we need to learn to cry out to God, Lord, help me to have a life that brings glory back to you. Be a builder, not a bumbler. We all struggle with mixed emotions and mixed motives, but we all can learn to cry out to God, purify my heart of those wrong motives, pride, selfishness, covetousness, grumbling, unthankfulness, complaining, divisiveness, secret sins. Cleanse that out of my life, Lord, and fill me with your Holy Spirit. Well, that takes us to a third principle. The urgency of the need calls for everybody to get involved. Notice that in verse 12. Men and women were involved. We read that they were repairing, and the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem, he and his daughters. So every believer has God-given gifts and talents and abilities, male and female. Our gifts may vary, but we each are responsible to steward for God's glory whatever gifts God's given us. And so once you repent of your sin and receive Christ, God's Holy Spirit comes to live in you, and God gives you a set of gifts whereby you can serve God and others. And through the Bible study and serving God wherever there's a need, you begin to figure out, here's what I love to do, and here's what I'm gifted to do, and here's what I can do for God's glory. And so we need to all be learning these things. In Romans 12, the motivational gifts are given. What drives you? What motivates you? Some people love to prophesy. What is that? It's not telling the future so much as it is speaking forth the Bible. I remember moving here as a teenager, and they had a little thing where you could play your horn, or talents for Christ, they called it. And I had a chance to share a little devotional that I had shared with the youth group in Grand Rapids when we moved from there to here. And I just felt, I love to share the Bible with people. I just love to do that. I learned that as a teenager. Boy, that was a good time to learn it, because that allows me to work on that. That's a gift that I love to use for God. And so find your niche. Find where you can serve God. One is prophecy. Another one listed in Romans 12 is ministry or serving. Just the heart to come along and how can I help? And there are people who do that well for a paycheck, but there are a lot of people who do that for God. They didn't just a paycheck. They have a heart to serve. And we all should have all the gifts as we mature in the Lord, but you're going to be stronger in certain areas by nature of God in you, and then you'll learn from other Christians along the way. There's the gift of teaching. Some people just love to take the Bible and open it up and say, here's what it says. People are born teachers, okay? Then other people are exhorters. They just love to take the Bible and say, here's what it means, but here's how it applies. Here's how you live it. And I want to exhort you to live it. And they're always exhorting people because that's their gift. That's a wonderful gift. Other people have the gift of giving. Now, we all should be givers. But some people, they just got a spiritual gift to give. And we're to give with liberality. Others have a gift of leading and administrating. Boy, there's a lot of walls to be rebuilt. And you could do this, and you can do this. And some people just got a mind for it. They just see where everybody else can fit in, and they tie it together. The gift of administration and leading. There's another gift called the gift of mercy. And we're to show mercy. People are hurting, and they need other people who hurt with them and can come along and with cheerfulness come alongside and minister. All these gifts are important, and there are others in the Bible, but these are examples of some of the motivational gifts. Solomon got off track. And you see, God wants us to serve him all the days of our life. People of all ages were involved in rebuilding the wall. And so Solomon, who messed up, started off well, then got off track. He tied both ends together, and he said in Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember your creator in the days of your youth. The time to get saved and surrender your life to God and live for God start in your youth. Because he says the day will come when if you don't, you will grieve the wasted years. Then he, in the book of Ecclesiastes, acknowledges, I wasted a bunch of my years. I started off well, and then I got my eyes off God and on self, and I just pretty much lived for me. And I wasted those years. They're vanity. They're empty. And so he gives this conclusion at the end of the book. He says in verse 13, he says, let's hear this conclusion of the whole matter. What should we live for? Fear God. That is, have faith in God. Respect him. Respect his awesome holiness. Tremble before his omnipotence and his omniscience, that he's the judge of our soul. And keep his commandments. So have faith and obey. Trust and obey, the song says. He says that's what life's all about. Trust God, obey God. If you get that right, you're going to be on track. That's what he's saying after these wasted years. And he gives this commentary in verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So live daily in the light of an accounting. I give an accounting for what I do with my life and for what I don't do. And he's saying, even as a senior citizen, I'm going to keep living for God whatever days I have left. As a believer, my sins are forgiven, but I'm going to give an account for what I do with my time, talent, and treasure, my opportunities. God sees, he remembers, he records, and I will give an accounting. I thank God for the blood of Jesus that washes away all my sin. And now I ask God to work on my motives so that whatever I have left of life, I'll live it to God's glory. Well, principle four, be willing to get your hands dirty and do the dirty work. Every job has its difficulties, doesn't it? Here we come, verse 14, but the dung gate. Okay, who wants to rebuild the dung gate? You know, it doesn't sound too glamorous, does it? No, dung gate was at the south end of the city, and the place where all the garbage was taken out, down into the valley of Hinnom, and they burned it in the valley. And these workers could have said, now wait a minute. Wait a minute. We don't want to build a dung gate. We're on the south end of town that leads to the garbage dump. We want to build the sheep gate up on the north end. And if we could work there, we'd really put ourselves into it. But man, no way am I going to put myself into this. They could have done that, couldn't they? But they didn't. They didn't. And so it is any job, whatever God calls you to, is going to have some stuff that isn't fun. It's a fallen world. It's by the sweat of our brow we earn our living, right? And so you're going to have part of whatever God calls you to that it's just going to be hard. And you're going to have to ask God, Lord, help me to do this. Help me. I really don't want to do this, but you've called me to it. And I'm going to do it for your glory. We all have that in our lives. And somebody said the work isn't done until the paperwork's complete, right? You got to do the paperwork. And so the paperwork's often hard and it's tedious. And so God wants us to take this attitude, a humble attitude that there's nothing beneath me in serving God and others. Take the mind of Christ. They could have complained, but the Bible says nothing about complaint. They jumped in, they took their assignment, and they did it with all their heart. And they were humble servant leaders like Jesus in Philippians 2, who is God, yet humbles himself, takes on human flesh. Humbles himself, goes to the cross and dies for our sins, is buried and rose again. Jesus humbling, sacrificial death is the greatest servant illustration in the world. What a servant. His magnitude of greatness, his humility in serving. And this is the mind we are to have. Followers of Jesus are to be humble servants of God. This is the mind God wants us to have. Principle five, the cause of God in Christ is bigger than any of my personal issues and opinions, okay? We need to get busy for God in spite of the failure of others, right? If we look around, we'll find lots of excuses to do nothing. In verse five, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work. Don't let your leaders' failures or others' failures become an excuse for your failure. Look at verse 27. After them, the the Dukotites repaired another place over against the great tower that lieth out, even to the wall of Orphel. So they could have made excuses. Our leaders aren't pitching in. Why should we? You could hear that. They didn't do it. They just said, hey, whatever our leaders do, it's no excuse for us. We're going to give our best. We're going to give our all. And they not only did the section they were given, they did an extra section. See, there are people who are going to slough off, and there's going to be others who are going to pick up the slack and say, hey, we got a job to do. Let's get it done for God. Praise God. They served the Lord. They didn't make excuses. They did their part, and even more, they went above and beyond. They were like deacons who really deek. They pray over their flock. They call them on the phone. They greet them at church. They follow up on them when they're going through a hard time. Deacons who deek. Sunday school teachers who really teach. They come prepared. Their lesson's ready and it's burning in their heart. And then they follow up with those kids and they talk to them. And they're seeking to see not just information in their head, but life transformation in their heart and soul. And you could go on and on for their custodians who don't just do the job, but they're always looking for another job. How can we make this place look like God gets glory for everything around here? And you can go through the list of the greeters at the door, the ushers who say, hey, I'm doing this not just as a job. This is to God. And I'm going to have a cheerful heart, and I'm going to greet each person with the love of Jesus. Go through it. Whatever God's called you to, it can be done with excellence. And that's how we should live our life. To hide behind hypocrites, you have to be smaller than them, right? And so we can excuse and say, I'm not going to get involved. I'm not going to get busy. Look at so-and-so. But to hide behind them, you have to be smaller than them. Let's not do that. Let's not let that mindset take over in our lives. These folks didn't. Great example. Last principle, start, don't stop your work at home. See, our highest priority of motivational ministry should start right in our home. Look at Nehemiah 3:28. From above the horse gate repaired the priests, everyone over against his house. So each priest took on an assignment closest to his own home, in addition to other sections of the wall. This helped motivate them. They're going to build quickly because they wanted safety and beauty right near where their own home would be. And so they didn't have to lose a lot of time traveling. They could defend their own home, and they could do the work as a family. They could get everybody involved. Nehemiah then organized his efforts as he gave assignments so that people's personal interests that complemented the work of God could be made much of. God always wants to start our ministry in our home. Deuteronomy 6 talks about this, Moses giving instruction for families. You remember he said in verse 2 to the parents, you should fear the Lord, keep his commands. You, your son, and your son's sons all the days of your life. Your ministry, parents, is not over when your kids leave home. You have ministry to your grandchildren. You have a ministry to future generations. And then he said in verse 6, these truths should be in your heart. This is not just a head ministry. This is from your soul. He says it's by meditating in God's word daily that then we who are adults should be growing to look at life through God's wisdom eyes. And his loves become our loves. His priorities become our priorities to reach our children, to reach our grandchildren, to reach other people's children and grandchildren and future generations to come. How sad it is if when the last kid graduates, we're out of here with that mindset. That's not the mindset that God wants us to have. As long as I have breath, I'm reaching future generations for God. God wants to use my life, and he wants to use your life for his glory. We have a work till the day we go home to heaven. Verse 7 in Deuteronomy 6 says, you teach these things diligently to your children. Talk when you sit, when you walk. Daily, it's a lifestyle. Christian education starts in the home. Reading a little Bible story with your kids at mealtime or bedtime, praying with them. It's in the home that we teach God. We go on a vacation and we see the beauty of God's creation. We say, God made that. Look at God's splendor. Look at his power. We're teaching in daily life. We lead by example, by faithfully putting God first as we come to worship God in God's house each Lord's Day on the first day of the week. By bringing our tithes and our offerings, not out of a legalism, but out of a love to give back to God. To give God the best of our time, our talent, our treasure. You see, our kids tend to catch what we love. And what we love often becomes what they love. And oh, may we love God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and strength. He goes on to say, bind them on your hands, between your eyes, what you do and don't do, what you think on and look at. Your kids are watching. They're going to pick up your values. Write them on the posts of your house. Life is being molded at home. It starts with the home and the family. And so it is. New Testament pastors, deacons, and spiritual leaders in every walk of life are called to first rule and manage their own home. It starts there. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. It goes out from there. Joshua said it. He would make serving God a family matter. He said to his generation, a lot of you want to serve the gods of this world. They're false gods. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. L-O-R-D in caps. That's the covenant God of the Bible. That's who we're going to serve, for me and my house. So priorities, a servant's heart. They're taught, they're modeled, they're learned at home. Realize your work matters to God. And find joy then in serving God together with other believers in a cause that's bigger than you. We're living in the light of eternity, aren't we? We're living in the light of eternity. We're being builders together with God. And that means catching the vision in the heart of our God. And as we read the scripture, the Holy Spirit emblazes that vision on our heart. And we begin to see, why did Jesus come? He came to save sinners. What matters is not all the temporal stuff that's going to pass away. It's the immortal souls of people. And we start to love people. And we start inviting people to Christ to talk about God, to talk about the things of God, because that's on our heart now, because that's what God cares about. And we begin to pick up our marching orders from the Bible. Oh, Lord, drive my life by this purpose. Is he, the risen Christ, in his glorified body, stood there with his disciples, and he said to them, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, into all the world and make disciples. Teach means make disciples. Lead others to faith, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. If you'll commit yourself to my priorities, you'll have a sense of the risen Christ in your life every day. Every day you wake up with a sense of purpose, because your purpose is to make disciples, starting right in your home, but not stopping there, reaching out from there and getting involved in your local church, getting involved in your community, shining the light of Jesus. Let's take it home to heart. Accept Christ's finished work on the cross as payment for your sins. Remember when he was dying on the cross as a substitute for us? He had no sin of his own. And he cried out those words, it is finished. It means literally it's paid in full. Realize there's nothing you can do to earn your way to heaven. Jesus paid it all. And if you haven't, repent today of any self-righteousness, any good works that you're trusting in to get you to heaven, and trust Christ alone to save your soul. Ask him to save you and trust him to do so today. Then, as a believer, let's learn from Nehemiah these principles and believe that great things can be accomplished even in a fallen world when believers work together for God's glory. That God can do great things as we become servant leaders with Jesus. Be a builder, not a bumbler. Let me just close with this little poem. I think it captures well what we've been talking about. It's called A Builder or a Wrecker. As I watched them tear a building down, a gang of men in a busy town, with a heave-ho and lusty yell, they swung a beam and the side wall fell. I asked the foreman, are these men skilled? And the men you'd hire if you wanted to build? He gave a laugh and said, no, indeed. Just common labor is all I need. I can easily wreck in a day or two what builders have taken years to do. And I thought to myself as I went my way, which of these roles have I tried to play? Am I a builder who works with care, measuring life by rule and square? Am I shaping my work to a well-made plan, patiently doing all the best I can? Or am I a wrecker who walks to town content with the labor of tearing down? Oh, Lord, let my life and my labors be that which will build for eternity. God help us to be builders, not bumblers, by His grace.